we're going to see what those instructions are and how they were carried out in the book of Acts and how the church actually got started. Now, just from glancing out in the sanctuary here, I think most of you have been coming here for a while and have learned a lot about the book of Acts and salvation, but maybe some of you are newer and haven't heard what we're going to be talking about today, or maybe you were taught differently before. But I'm encouraging you to be open to what the scriptures say, because we want to know what the scriptures say to do. So I'll have you stand just briefly again for just one scripture, if you're able. And that's Luke 24:49, and I'm going to be reading mostly, if not all, from the CSB today. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city or Jerusalem until you are empowered from on high. And if I had to title this lesson, I would call it The Whole Gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for coming to earth, for fulfilling your gospel mission, and for making a way for us, Jesus. I pray, God, if there's anyone here that is hesitant to preach this gospel or to tell people about it, I pray, God, you would give us a renewed motivation. And if there's anyone here that hasn't obeyed this gospel, I pray, God, let them obey it today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I didn't grow up in a church that taught biblical truths and got really deep in the scripture. So when I was growing up, I knew that Jesus rose from the dead, but then I thought he was gone. But that's not what happened, right? After he was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, he was, you know, hanging out on earth. He appeared to a couple guys on the road, then once they figured out who he was, he disappeared. His disciples were hiding in a locked room because they were afraid of the Jews, and then all of a sudden he appears and scares them. Then he eats some of their food. It sounded like he was having a lot of fun. But he wasn't just having fun freaking out his disciples. We read in Acts 1:3 that after his suffering, his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, it says, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Say 40 days. Has anyone seen Let's Make a Deal? Who would like to be my contestant today on Let's Make a Deal? Don't all jump at once. Please, I just need one volunteer. One volunteer. Okay, Marvin, you saved Olivia. Give it up for Marvin, everyone. Marvin, have you ever seen Let's Make a Deal? So you know at the end of the show, there's this big, like, bonus prize round where there's three curtains, and you got to pick one. And whatever's behind that curtain, that's what you get, whether it's good or bad. Okay? So I've got my three curtains here. So if you could pick your curtain. Three. Okay. Let's not look at three just yet. Let's look at number one. Let's see what you didn't win. Okay? Behind curtain number one, what does that say? A Lincoln Town Car. You guys ever watch The Price is Right? That was like the prize, a Lincoln Town Car, especially if you're over the age of 70. So you missed a really good prize there. So now that we know what's behind number one, I'm going to give you the option to switch your choice. You want to switch to number two? Audience, what do you think he should do? Should he keep number three, or should he switch to number two? What do you think? You're sticking with three. Otherwise, you'll be double disappointed. Okay. All right, you've sealed your fate. Let's see what else you didn't win behind curtain number two. What is that?
That is a donkey.
which was a frequent prize on Let's Make a Deal, if you've ever seen it. So you didn't win the donkey. You missed out on the Lincoln Town Car. But you actually got the best prize of all. You got the best prize.
It is a Bible study with Jesus.
Way better than the car. But all, that's not all. Remove that little tab, and then what else does it say?
40-day.
A 40-day
Bible study with Jesus.
40-day Bible study with Jesus. That's awesome. Wow, thank you for playing, sir. Thank you. Give it a hand. Give him a hand. What are some heroes of the faith that are current in the church right now that if you sat down with them for maybe even just like an hour and had a Bible study with them, you'd learn probably a ton? Like, we got Vicki Vernon coming in October. I mean, awesome. You know, people that have preached camp meetings, Lee Stone King, Jeff Arnold. If you sat down with any of these people for just an hour, you would learn so much. That doesn't compare to Jesus. You're learning about the Word from the Word made flesh. And in this case, he has risen from the dead. He's beaten death and the grave and hell. And you're spending 40 days learning about the kingdom of God from him. Do you think that the apostles learned some things in those 40 days? Uninterrupted. No one asking Jesus for a miracle. No throngs of people trying to take him away. 40 days of just you and your disciples and him. Before we continue on, let's take a look at a conversation Jesus had before he was crucified, which will help us better understand what we'll be reading in Acts. In John 3, we read how Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him in verse 3 that unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he clarified it in verse 5 and said, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So to be born again, you have to be born of and of the. Yes. Now, how do you know if someone's been born of the Spirit? In verse 8, Jesus said, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So to recap, you have to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God, which means being born of water and of the Spirit. And for everyone, say everyone. For everyone born of the Spirit, Jesus likened it to wind, blowing where it wants, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So again, this is all going to be important for us to know as we read on in the book of Acts. Now, remember what we read in Luke, the first scripture we read, which says, and I paraphrase, you know, I'm sending you what my Father promised. Stay in the city in Jerusalem until you're empowered from on high. Jesus had told them a lot of other things about this promise. Like in verse 8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But I'm sure they had a lot of unanswered questions, like, what is this power going to look like? How are we going to know when we have this power? I mean, we know, because we've read it. But they may not have had as good of an idea as we'd have. He says in verse 5 in the King James that you shall be baptized or dip plunged or immersed with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, not many days hence. Well, when exactly is that? It's easy for us, since we've got the whole story, and a lot of us have read this particular story a lot, but I'm pretty sure they had a lot of unanswered questions. And a lot of times God's going to ask us to do something or promise us something, and we're not going to know how or when it's going to happen. And we just need to trust him and do it, but that's easier said than done. And then after he finished telling them about this, he ascended into heaven and he was gone. And a couple angels appeared and said, Jesus is going to come back the same way he left. And that was it. He's gone. Now there's a natural tendency for people to scatter when their leader is gone. We saw this when Jesus was taken in Gethsemane. The disciples eventually got out of there. Well, this is quite different, right? Jesus wasn't being taken to his death. He was resurrected, lifted up from the ground, and disappeared into the sky. And he told them, stay in Jerusalem so that you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So we don't know exactly how many people were there. Some people think it was in the hundreds. Everyone in that group heard what Jesus said, but obedience requires a response. And only about 120 responded with obedience. They went to an upper room in Jerusalem and were united in prayer. And then finally, after waiting some days, it happened. Starting in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. As the Spirit enabled them. So these were languages they didn't know. These were languages they didn't know. If they did know them, then the Spirit wouldn't be enabling them to do that, right? So this is the promise. This is what Jesus told them to wait for. For the first time on the planet, these roughly 120 people were just miraculously submerged, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Everyone say, wow. That's awesome. First time on the planet. Now, in studying the Bible, there's an informal principle called the law of first mention. Essentially, what it means is the first time something happens in the Bible, we can use that as the foundation for our understanding of every subsequent time that thing happens in the Bible. So with this being the first time people were baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's really important that we understand what was going on here. So what were the signs that accompanied this first time miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What were they? Just shout them out. Speaking in tongues, I heard. What else? I heard fire, right? That's like tongues of fire. Anything else? Wind, yes. A violent rushing wind. Those are the three things that happened. Now, those of you who have read the rest of the book of Acts, anytime people were filled with the Holy Spirit, do we ever see tongues of fire appearing? No. Do we ever see a violent rushing wind happen? No. Do we see people speaking in other tongues? Yes. Now, you don't think when we read in what Jesus said, the wind goes where it wants, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. If there's something that happens for everyone that is born of the Spirit, we would see it over multiple occasions. Of the signs that happened this first time, it could have been a rushing mighty wind. It could have been tongues of fire. But of these first signs, the one that was ever documented when people got the Holy Ghost again was speaking in tongues. The outline I received for this lesson, it calls it the normative biblical experience for being filled with the Spirit. Now, you may never have miraculously spoken in a different language before, but you pray and have a relationship with God, and that's awesome. Nothing we've discussed today is meant to take anything away from what you have with God. As an aside, let's briefly look at Acts 10. A future lesson in this series might go into the story more in depth. But there was a devout Christian man named Cornelius. He and his whole household feared God, and he gave money, he prayed, and an angel appeared to him and said, "There's this guy named Peter staying by the sea about a day or two away. Go get him." Now, is this what he did? "Well, God, I already have a relationship with you, so I shouldn't really need anything else." Is that what he did? "Well, God, you and I are pretty tight. Why do I need Peter to tell me what I need to do? Why don't you just tell me?" No? "Well, God, if I needed to do something, why didn't you just send someone to me before?" Is that what he did? No, what did he do? He sent for Peter. Cornelius was faithfully serving God for weeks, months, years, I don't know. God could have told him at any time earlier in his relationship with him to go get someone that could have told him this. But it wasn't until that day that he said to go get him. And when God said to get him, he did it. We don't find him questioning this at all, because he likely understood, yeah, I've got a relationship with God, but God wants me to get this person, so maybe there's something else that I need to hear specifically from this person, so I'm going to send for him. I've got a relationship with God, but there's something more. And side note, do you ever find God or his angels preaching this gospel in the Bible? Who do you find preaching it? People. He entrusts that to us. God's not going to do it. So this is why he said to go get Peter, because it's Peter's job, not God's. So you might relate to Cornelius this morning and wonder why you haven't heard this before. This might help you understand why. Now, Peter eventually came and preached to Cornelius and his household, and while he was preaching, what happened? It says the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and how do they know? Verse 46, "For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God." We might come back to this story later. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to paraphrase here. In verse 5, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem from every nation, from all over, for the day of Pentecost. And when they heard what was going on, I'm going to backtrack here. Maybe skipped a little part here. No, we're good. So they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. People outside the building were hearing what was going on. And when they heard what was going on, a crowd gathered and said, "How are these Galileans speaking all of our languages?" So we're going to skip down to verse 11. "We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But some sneered and said, 'They're drunk on new wine.'" And now we're coming to the first sermon of the New Testament church. So remember that guideline we talked about, first time the Holy Spirit was poured out, very important. First sermon of the New Testament church, very important. So let's take a look. Starting in verse 14, we see that Peter stood up with the 11. So he was not by himself. Verse 15, these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. Why did they think they were drunk? Because they were all miraculously declaring the acts of God in their own languages. Verse 16, on the contrary, this, us miraculously declaring the acts of God in your languages, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. What you all heard is the outpouring of the Spirit. The prophecy continues on. Then in verse 22, he starts preaching the gospel. And I'll paraphrase. Jesus did miracles, wonders, and signs, and though it was part of God's plan, you nailed him to a cross and killed him, but God raised him up. Then he quotes some of David's psalms that prophesied this and essentially says, David's still buried, but God has raised Jesus, and in the latter part of verse 33, he says, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Again, linking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to what they're hearing, speaking in other languages. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You crucified the Messiah. Oops. And now the response everyone hopes for when they preach this gospel. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? When you realize that you crucified the Christ, that your sin sent him there, and all that he wrongfully but willingly suffered for you, and without him, you wouldn't have a hope. The natural response is, I've got to do something about this. There's something I have to do. Then finally, Peter, who spent 3+ years with Jesus, seeing him do miracles, hearing his teachings, Peter, who Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Peter, who had a 40-day Bible study with the risen Christ, when these Jews asked what to do, Peter, standing with the 11, said, don't do anything. Don't do anything. Jesus already paid the price for your sin, so you don't have to do anything. In fact, all you have to do is just confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. As long as you do that, you'll be saved. Now y'all are looking at me like, is he off his rocker? That also felt a little weird. No, he didn't say that. Let me show you why. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Sounds like there's going to be some people that confess Jesus is Lord and will not be entering the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's something you have to do. And I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone else here. There's something I have to do. What did James say? Faith without works is. In other words, faith isn't faith without action. Continuing on, verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. That's scary. These people were doing things in the name of Jesus. But apparently he didn't know them. So two things I see from this passage. You've got to do his will, and he has to know you. So you know Jesus. Does he know you? You say you're doing things for Jesus. Are you doing his will? In answering the question, what do we do? Here's what Peter really said. And you all know it. Go ahead and say it with me. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is how you obey the gospel. Peter didn't say to just repent, just as it wasn't enough for Jesus to simply die and remain dead. It's not enough for us to just repent. Just as it wasn't enough for Jesus to simply be buried and remain buried, it's not enough for us to just be baptized. We need to obey the whole gospel. We need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you do both, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If not immediately, you're still promised to get it. So just as Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, we must repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is not just something you say, it's something you do. Not only do we confess our sin to God, we also forsake that sin. We have to turn away from it. And once we do that, then we're ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And we read earlier that to be born again, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit, and this is how you do it. And this promise wasn't just for them. In verse 39, Peter said, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That includes you. Say, that includes me. And then in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. Let's go back to Acts 10 for a little bit. Just in case, I know most of you, again, have heard this message before, but for the sake of anyone who may not, or who may be watching online. After that group of people, Cornelius and his household, were filled with the Spirit, Peter gave them, you know, a little suggestion, right? Like, you know, you can be baptized. It's okay if you don't. I mean, it's just an outward sign of an inward work. But it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Is that how he said it? No. He commanded them to be baptized. That's pretty strong. That word isn't used a whole lot in the New Testament. He commanded them, not optional. So again, hitting on that note of we need to obey the whole gospel. It's not just repentance. You've got to bury that old man in baptism. And I'm sure Peter had some hesitation going to Cornelius' house. This was the first time that this gospel may have been preached to full-on Gentiles, people who are non-Jews. And that was a really big deal back in the day. I'm sure he had some hesitation going to even set foot in his household, let alone preach this gospel. But once they got the Holy Ghost, I mean, he couldn't deny. They received the Spirit. Are we hesitant at all? I'm looking at a lot of Peters in the room that have probably obeyed the gospel. How willing are we to go when we have any hesitation feel like God's prompting you to talk to someone about the gospel and share it, but I feel a little uncomfortable. Not today. And I could be sitting right there. I've said that to myself many times. This message has two purposes, I feel. One, for anyone who hasn't obeyed the gospel, please, please obey it. And for the second, for all of us who know the gospel, we need to be willing to share it. And not just part of it, the whole thing. Because you can bet they're going to be hearing parts of it, modifications of it, from other places. The only place they might hear the whole gospel, the real thing, is you. Now, we got to exercise wisdom, right? And we don't want to hit people over the head. We got to be loving. We always want to show love. But we also got to be willing to share it and share the whole thing. So I have you stand. And how about you? Will you do your part today? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you are promised to receive the Holy Spirit. Even if it isn't immediate, you're still promised to get it. And if you're a Peter today, and like I said, I'm looking at a lot of Peters today, if you've already obeyed the gospel, will you tell people about the whole gospel? It is so important that Paul wrote, if anyone should preach another gospel than the one that they preached, that they should be accursed. It's that important. Will you commit to telling people about the whole gospel today? We want to use wisdom. We want to show love. But if they don't hear from you, they may never hear it. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this sanctuary or watching online who hasn't obeyed this gospel, God, I pray let them consider doing it today. Let them not wait. And I pray, God, if there are anyone here who is hesitant about sharing your gospel, witnessing to people, I pray, God, let us be led of your Spirit. Let us use wisdom. Let us use love. But let us be willing to share it. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Unless your kids are in super church, or if they are in super church, you do not have to go get them. So take some extra time. Otherwise, if they're too young for super church, you're still going to want to go get them and bring them back into the sanctuary. You may have a couple minutes before you have to do that, though. Thank you.